Morning. If we could stand for the reading of God's Word. This morning we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in the house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be before you. Father, we thank you for the many blessings it is to be here in a church that is open and functioning, and that we still have the ability in this country to do so. Lord, we pray for those that around the world that are being persecuted for their beliefs and being threatened and challenged and being persuaded to not attend worship services in the churches that are closed, Lord. We pray for strength for those that are falling under those trials, Lord. Father, we thank you for Terry, that he was able to bring the word to us this morning in Sunday school, and pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word at this time, Lord, as we continue in worship today. And just pray you speak through Terry a strong word that we can apply to our hearts and use in our lives, Lord, in your name.
Good morning again. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we look at the end of that chapter, beginning in verse 50 through 58. Today we're going to start just a two-week little series. I would call it a mini-series. Okay, so about the resurrection of the believer and then the rapture. The resurrection of the believer and then the rapture for next week. Next Sunday, be the Lord willing. But this morning, we want to talk about the resurrection of the believer. And our main text that we want to use here is the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Although Paul has been talking even before verse 50, about this, about the order of the resurrection and so forth. He's given great detail. And now this is sort of the transformation part of the resurrection of the believer. So we're going to read, beginning in verse 50, if you just follow with me there. It says, "Now say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Wow, how often do you think about death? How often do you think about death? If you are young, you may think very little about it. And if you are up in age, as I am, you may think more of it than you once did. I can certainly tell you this with all sincerity. It was me thinking about death that drove me to Christ. It was me thinking about death that drove me to Christ, or searching out the scriptures that God used in my life. But it began with me thinking about death. I wanted to know what was next when you die, for sure, and to those that would no longer exist and the people that have died before me. That took me to the Word of God, which brought me under conviction, under strong conviction, and it led me to Jesus for the solution to my concern and an answer to my problem. Before I was saved, I feared death. I certainly feared death. But now, as I have aged in Christ, I can certainly say this: I look forward to my death. I look forward to my death. Now, let me make this clear before you might think I've lost my mind saying that. And doesn't want to sound morbid or that I'm sort of a brave person, because I'm not. Or maybe because you know, well, he does driver's ed, he must be crazy. But seriously, I don't want you to think that, you know, I look forward to the suffering that comes along with death, you know, suffering physically. I wouldn't, and I certainly wouldn't want to see you suffer. But what I am looking forward to is this, is what my death will produce, what dying will produce, the end results, right? When I graduate, we can say that as a believer. When you graduate, that is leaving this body, gaining another body, and being with Jesus for all eternity. That excites me. I think about that. I have a hope like you do, and that is getting there. That is into eternity, and I hope God will spare you and me a lot of suffering along the way, and that we would go quickly. That we would go quickly. Why hang on to this earth? Why hang on to this old body? Why hang on to this world? Why be so attached? For the believer, that would not be very natural, would it? And we know that, and I see that even in your prayers when somebody's suffering, is that you pray that the Lord would take them. If they're a believer and they know Christ, right? Yeah. Just as much as I desire for my Lord to come quickly, I hope that if he does it before I die, then I hope I go quickly. Okay? And it's a good thing to think about. But it's also a very good thing to think of this, to be used by God here, right? Using this time, this valuable time, using it in the right way. But death will bring about even more blessings than even your usefulness here. Death is going to even bring more to the believer's life, isn't it? Well, saying that, Paul tells us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he is like-minded in these terms, isn't he? He is like-minded of the subject of death, or just as I was speaking there and expressing some of my desires. That is, when it comes to death, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, what does Paul say there? He says, for me to live is what? Christ. But me to die is to gain. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. What is Paul saying there? I think it's this, that the believer in his walk with the Lord here on this earth has been sharing in eternal life, really, in union with Christ on this earth, and now moves forward to the new heavens and the new earth. And he has that hope. And that will bring about a lot of desirable things for the believer. Things that all believers should desire and think about often. Why? Because it will give you hope. It will give you joy in living for Christ now. Knowing this, knowing that though this is temporary and life is hard, but the best is yet to come, isn't it? The best is yet to come. And that's not morbid thinking. That is hopeful thinking. That is biblical thinking. That is having your mind on things above instead of things on this earth. As Paul says in Colossians, Paul goes on to say, even in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, that having the desire to depart and to be with Christ would be much better. Much better. And as we see in this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today, verses 50 through 58, we see this hope in this resurrection. This hope that there will come a change. And there will be victory over sin and death. The death of the believer is really a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. We can say that. It's okay. The death of somebody. But it's not just anybody, right? It's the believer. It's a wonderful thing. It says in Psalms 116:15, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. So it's a precious thing for the believer to die and to go on and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the Christian, all of the fear of death is really canceled in the hope, of his body being resurrected. To be with Christ. To be with him forever and ever and ever. Now, what Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just to give you a little background of this chapter, which you're probably very familiar with. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, he wants to let those who are doubting the resurrection or skeptic about it, and even maybe some confused about the order of it, he is giving them the correct information, this revelation he's got from the Lord Jesus Christ, this information they haven't heard before, basically, to what takes place for the believer at his death, or if Jesus comes back and he doesn't die. And Paul has already talked about the evidence of resurrection in this chapter before verse 50. How important that it is. And he's talked about the order that it's going to happen. He's given great comfort to these believers. And now in verses 50 through 58, Paul will talk about this wonderful transformation that will take place. And he begins by making this great statement. In verse 50, if you look at that again, in verse 50, he's saying this in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption." So, to give you some background of what he's meaning there, if you look back in verse 45 of chapter 15, just look back there in verse 45, beginning there, and he says this, the first Adam, or the first man Adam, and we know who that is, became a living soul, right? The last Adam That would be representative of whom? That would be representative of Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, he says, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly, he says. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. And you have to remember this passage here, talking about this resurrection of the believer. So the believer has to have. It's not that he may have, but he has to have a change because he still has this corrupt flesh. He still has this physical body. He still has remaining sin, doesn't he? In other words, you can't take that body that you now have with you to heaven until it's changed. So God will design special bodies for us for all eternity, to be fit for all eternity. And our bodies, our new bodies, will not be like that of where we started off with, those inherited from Adam. And we can't take these perishable bodies to an imperishable place. So God has done a great transformation on you when it comes to spiritual things, and when it comes to your salvation. You were born again, but you're not in a glorified state yet, are you? Now, just as powerful as your salvation was, just as powerful as that was, and it is, it's a radical change that took place. This will also be a radical change, this transformation that will have to take place before you can go to heaven. Now, when you were lost, you could not inherit heaven for all eternity in a lost state. But God had to do what? Convert you. He converted the soul. He changed you. He redeemed you. And also for the believer that's in the Lord, the true believer, you cannot go to heaven with this old flesh or body until God transforms you. Now, this is not just a pick and choose to where one gets the new body and another one doesn't, or fit for heaven. There's some in heaven who just didn't get the body. And that's not the way it's going to be, is it? But it's really a part of the salvation plan and package from God, isn't it? God decreed this. If you'll look at Romans chapter 8, that wonderful chapter there that we all know so well, beginning in verse 28, and particularly that verse. But if you'll start right there, Romans 8:28, it says this. Paul says this, beginning in verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified, didn't He? Glorified. This is God's plan of salvation, isn't it? If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, even there, a little more detail. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I love how Ephesians starts off there, too. It's almost poetic. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's a praise. It's a praise to the things that God has done, His sovereignty, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, beginning there, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. That's beautiful, isn't it? That is a beautiful part of God's truths, full of deep doctrine too, isn't it? So the end of the believer's life, or if Jesus takes him home in the rapture, the end results is sealed. You are in Christ. You have been justified and have been adopted and set out or marked as heaven bound. That's incredible. And natural human beings can't go to heaven. Natural human beings can't go to heaven. But once God changes our natural bodies into heavenly ones, then we're fit. So when we are raised either from the grave or raised in the rapture, we'll be changed, won't we? And as Paul answers the question, and he does this, he answers the question of, oh, what if I don't die? He makes it clear as a bell in verse 51. He's right brutal there, I think. He says, we all are not going to sleep or die, but we all will be changed. And he'll get to that. We'll get to the brutal part of Paul there. But he says, we all are not going to sleep, which basically refers to die. And why would it would be saying sleep when it comes to the believer? Because the believer is never going to have a spiritual death. They will not die the second death, as it talks about in Revelation, will it? No, you don't have to fear the second death. The lost person will. The lost person will. But we'll go to sleep, but we will be changed. And Paul goes on to describe a little more of the event, doesn't he? If you'll notice there, he says in verse 52, notice that, in a moment. How long? A moment. It's not going to be a long process. It's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. Now, we know that's not the last trumpet, but the last in this situation, because we know in the book of Revelation there's going to be other trumpets. Now, Paul gives a little more emphasis on the ones that didn't die when the last trumpet sounds over in 1 Thessalonians. If you turn there, And we're going to just talk about that a little bit, but next week we're going to really put some emphasis on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it was pressed upon the minds of the Thessalonian believers about not missing the rapture. And what about their loved ones that have already died in the Lord, already knew the Lord, and they had passed away? This is his answers to them. This is the comfort to them. This is the encouragement to them. And Paul wanted them to be comforted in the proper teaching. He didn't want them to cling to something that wasn't real or half real, which was a whole lie. He didn't want that. He didn't want them to be in anguish and sadness and sorrow like the world does to people when they lose their loved ones. So look again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 13. Verse 13, again, we'll really emphasize this next week. And look what he says there beginning in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brother, about those who are asleep or dead, have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. This is what you can be listening for. There's no other prophecy that needs to be fulfilled in order for this to take place. So this is what we can, as a believer, can be looking for. I want to hear my Lord shouting. Maybe like when he was shouting for Lazarus to come forth, right? To call his children home. I'm looking forward to hearing my Lord shout. And it says, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. Imagine that, hearing Jesus shouting, saying for us to come forth and for the trumpet to be sounded. Hey, my ears are tuned in for that. I'm serious. And he says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, in other words, on this earth still, we haven't died, we're believers, will be called up together apart from them. No, it doesn't say that, does it? With them. So you got that friend that passed away that knew the Lord. You got that grandparent, or you got that brother or mother or somebody. And it says you're going to be with them, being called up in the air to be with Jesus forever and ever. That's going to be an amazing thing. Wow. Think about that. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always, always be with the Lord. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And it certainly comforts my heart just hearing that, just reading that, just meditating on that, thinking about that. I want that to happen soon, much sooner than later. So Paul is saying in verse 50 and 51 that we all will be changed. But the dead in Christ, those who love the Lord Jesus and have died physical deaths, not spiritual, will be resurrected first. So they're going to pop right out of the grave. Imagine the scenery there. Okay, they might make a lot of movies, but they can't make one that look quite like this, because this is going to be the real deal. Graves will pop open, people will come out, and we'll start floating up in the air and be with Jesus. That's going to be amazing. The old song, I'll Fly Away, that puts a little bit of emphasis on that, doesn't it? Then we will all meet in the air and go to be with the Lord forever and ever. What an incredible hope to have. What an incredible hope to have. Now, if that would be dull to your ears, or that doesn't do anything for you, then something's wrong. something is not clicking. You've got to think about this. Do I really believe that's coming? This is in motion in a sense. We just don't know when, do we? God has decreed this. This is going to come about. This is what I'm waiting on. This is going to happen. Could happen in my lifetime. But, you know, even if I die, I'm going to be the one that gets popped out of the grave, right? So it's going to happen. What an incredible event. What an incredible hope to have that God loves us so much that he's going to give us this transformation and call us home, and the time is going to be wonderful. You know, I think about this. When it comes to death and comes to rising up, comes to this, especially as I get older, I think of my wife's flowers. Now you might say, what? Yeah, my wife's flowers that she plants every year. And she's got a bunch of them out there. If you come by our house, you're going to see how many? About five beds of flowers now. Bunch of flowers. And she buries those seeds, those dead-looking seeds. Those seeds are dry. They look dead. They look like they ain't going to say anything. They don't look like they're going to do anything, right? And what do? We bury those in the cold, harsh ground, and then we wait for them to come up, don't we? We say, all right, I'm waiting on you. I want to see something here. And what we really want is to see God taking those seeds that were buried and dead-looking and set in the ground, and for him to make something beautiful out of it. And he never disappoints us because he makes something beautiful and they rise up from that ground. Now, I want you to notice back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 35, as Paul puts some emphasis on that. I want you to see that. Excuse me. Verse 35, beginning there in verse 35 of our chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. Look what Paul says. But someone was saying, here's where it gets harsh. I told you it was going to be a little harsh. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? He says, you fool. That's sort of harsh, isn't it? You fool. I don't think I would have quite said that. But he said, you fool. He said, that which you sow does not come to life unless it what? Dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain. In other words, you're not sowing the thing that it's going to be. It's going to be what? Changed, isn't it? But a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else, my wife's flowers. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. That's amazing, isn't it? You might be thinking, wow, what kind of body am I going to have? Okay? I can guarantee you this, it'll be a perfect body. God creates perfect things, and this time around, sin will not come and destroy, right? Right now, you feel pain, you feel anguish, you fight against sin, right? But this time around, nope, none of that. You're going to have a body for all eternity. And Paul is reiterating or just giving this reminder here, even in verse 53 and 54, where he says this in verse 53 and 54, for this perishable must put on the imperishable. Okay, right now, you're rotting. I know that sounds blunt. But you are. You know, you're basically rotting. You are going out of here. You know, you can feel it in your bones. You can feel it in your joints. You can know it when you get diseases. We're fragile, aren't we? How could a lost person ever think he's got hope in this body? And people out there today will be running to their near-about collapse, saying, I'm going to live another year longer. And that's ridiculous. That body they have is going to deteriorate, isn't it? Just like our bodies are deteriorating. They're affected because of the fall, right? So what does he say there? He says that, you know, God's going to give you a new body. Paul is telling us, for the perishable must be put on to imperishable. And this mortal, he says, must put on what? Immortality. So now, instead of, we're in a this time zone thing, right? So what time is it? I'm not going to tell you. You'll be thinking of food or something. But think about this. You know, we're creatures of time. Have you ever thought that God's not like that? You know? And when we die and go to heaven, there'll be no time, really. We'll go on and on and on, won't we? How long is eternity? Forever. It never stops. There's no end. But when this perishable, he says, will have put on the imperishable, and when this mortal will have put on this immortality, he said, then will come. He says, then will come about the saying that is written. So here's that full fulfillment of that, right? Death is swallowed up in victory, O death. Where is your victory, O death? Where is your sting? Wow. We despise death for a reason now. The physical aspects, the sorrow aspects, right? The anguish aspects, yes. We hate that. We do not like death. That would be the morbid thing, going around saying, oh, I love to be in pain and die. I can't wait to see you suffer when you die. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? I mean, that would be ridiculous. We despise death. And that is because it brings most of the time suffering and pain, and it cuts us off from the ones we love. And it even causes financial hardship on families, doesn't it? But death will be done away with. And it is after this transformation. In Isaiah, as Paul is quoting here, basically, Isaiah 25, 6 through 9, it talks about that. And in verse 8 of that Isaiah passage in Isaiah 25, it says, he will swallow up death for all time. Paul is showing here the fulfillment of that promise. The fulfillment of that promise. And he quotes Hosea 13, 14 in this great victory of the resurrection of the church. So this transformation will come about, and this triumph will be proclaimed. The effects of the sting of death will be done away with. In other words, it will never, never, never leave a widower again. Never. It will never leave a child without his father. This is what the believer looks forward to. It will never bring the sorrow and pain that is accompanied with death. Death will never come knocking on our door again. Never. Because Paul goes on and he says this in verse 56 and 57, and he defines that sting of death, doesn't he? He defines the sting of death there in those verses. He says the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul tells us even in Romans. If you look in Romans chapter 3, very important to understand that. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, beginning there in verse 19, he says this. He says, now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. The law is not going to give you the remedy of your soul's condition. For through the law, though, comes the knowledge of sin. And he tags that on there strongly. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And if you look over in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 20, chapter 5 of Romans, verse 20, what does he say? He says the law came so that the transgression would increase. The law came so that transgression would increase. What does that mean? That means this. Let me give you a little illustration. Okay? You take a flat football, throw it into a room of toys with a small child. And when you throw that flat football into that room of toys with a small child, you say, you see that flat football? Don't touch that. Don't you dare touch it. You close the door, and what do you think the child's going to do? He's going to that flat football. Because why? Because you gave him the command, right? Don't touch that. Well, verse 13 of chapter 5. Verse 13 of chapter 5 of Romans. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Can you see God's design for the law? And legalists will take and pervert that. Okay? So the law is what God uses. It is His standard that unveils the sin. The law is holy and good, as Scripture tells us. And Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that he didn't know sin until the what? The law came. The law came. So sin is transgression of the law. And of course, sin gives death its what? Its sting. Sin gives death its sting. See, death is seen as this horrible villain, isn't it? Really like this gigantic bumblebee with a big old stinger, okay? And it's out to torture, okay? It has inflicted its pain, and it's tortured countless people many times, countless times through the ages, ever since man has been dying. But it is one thing, get this, it is one thing to die, but clearly another thing to die in sin, isn't it? Listen carefully. One day, when death comes for the lost person, the unredeemed, the unbeliever, one day when death comes for the lost person, they will feel the full lifetime and weight of sin and then go to all eternity of the horrors and pain of hell that will never cease, never stop. But, thanks be to God, as Paul says, those who are in Jesus will experience this full defeatment of death. They may die physically, but death can't touch them spiritually because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. You can picture how horrible it is when we follow a loved one to that old cemetery. We place that casket with their body that we love so dear, and that body is laying in that casket, and they place that casket with their body in it in the cold ground. Then we turn and walk away with an empty spot in our heart and in our home. The grave is cruel, isn't it? Isn't it good to have the hope that it'll be done away with? But with those who are in Jesus, the grave has no power. Think how sin defiles us. Think how sin not only defiles us, but it devastates lives, doesn't it? And it dooms people to hell. Sin separates us from the Lord. It destroys homes. It destroys people's hopes, and it deceives people. It helps people to get one view of how they are, which is completely false, and they can't see it. And we call that being blind, don't we, when it comes to spiritual things. Scripture teaches us that sin pollutes our hearts, so that even the best we can concoct, the best thing that we can do in our lost state is like, what, filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. Sin tarnishes relationships, corrupts every part of our lives. But thanks be to God that in Jesus, sin is defeated. Sin is defeated. So the law is what shows us that we are sinners. We're guilty of lying and lusting. We're guilty of coveting. We're guilty of not putting God first in our lives and worshiping Him. And it gives sin its rightful claim of death upon us. But when Jesus came into this world, born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the grave, he defeated every enemy for us. And now those whom God has called, those whom God has drawn to himself in salvation, those who have trusted in the Savior as Lord of their lives, those who have been spiritually transformed, been born again, are free from the sting of death. And they have victory over the grave and the strength of sin and the condemnation of the law. It's coming. It's coming. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he rendered death ineffective in the lives of his children. So death will be swallowed up forever in the resurrection. So who gets all this credit? Who conquered sin? Who brings about this transformation? And verse 57 in our text, right? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can feel and we can understand the effects of 2 Corinthians. I want you to turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. I know Matt read this for us this morning. And this is incredible. We can feel and understand the effects of this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, where it says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, this body that we have, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan," the one we got now. We're not satisfied. We're not going to do everything we can to try to live a million years because that ain't happening, right? And I know that sounds really way out there, but you would think some people think they are. And did you know there's more books written on that kind of thing than you can shake a stick at? How to live longer. That's like shaking your fist in God's face. Like you don't know when somebody's going to die and you don't have control of that. But let me show you how. I know better than what God does. I'm going to show you how to live longer. And then the person's out there jogging and dies with a heart attack. Or walks out in front of a train, right? Health is anything. So he says, "Indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge." As a pledge. Wow. In this body, we are fragile. We're fragile. In this body, we are very fragile. And we, even as believers, are fighting for our lives in a sense. We are fighting every day, aren't we? We're fighting just to be useful for the Lord in these physical bodies, for them to stay working. Please work, body. Come on, get out of bed. You know, I'm serious. I'm serious. And as you get older, you'll see what I'm talking about. Or if you have injury, even young, you know how long it takes to heal and the misery you go through. But we're fighting also spiritual battles, aren't we? We're fighting against sin. We're fighting and we're hating it with every ounce of our strength. We're fighting against it. We're fragile and we realize how fragile that we are. But God has a solid home for it, doesn't he? Praise God for that. And in the light of that, our time on this earth for now needs to be glorifying to the Lord, doesn't it? There's our contentment in this passage, our hope in this passage. Paul says in verse 58, if you look there, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You could do a lot of things that's in vain. You can do a lot of things that's just going to get burned up, right, at the end. It's going to be sort of useless, isn't it? Futile. But the toil in the Lord is never in vain. This is extremely encouraging. And it is a very motivating statement. Very motivating. Paul is telling the believer not to waver. He said, don't waver now. Look at your hope. The lost don't have that. Look what you got. Look what's coming. Don't waver. Be strong to where nothing causes you to get moved away from serving the Lord. You should even be doing it more so. That all the intense labor, all the hardship, all the persecution, all the suffering that you go through is well worth it. Knowing that you will soon have a completely new body. And you'll soon won't have to fight anymore against sin. And you will soon be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. A few more weeks, a few more months, a few more seasons, a few years. It's going to happen. Again, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 24, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Wow. What a selfless attitude, you know, to care so much for the other believers. And we know Paul had that, didn't we? We know in Romans that where he said, if it was possible, I'd go to hell in their place. And that's commitment. Paul is basically saying, for me to live on in this body for now is all about Christ in my life. He is the joy of my life. He's everything in my life. He's the priority of my life. He is preeminent in my life. He's precious in my life. And all that I do is to be pointed to Him and is for Him and all about Him. And if I die out of this body, then it will be even more joy. Because then I will be with the one that my life has been all about on this earth and in this world. Wow. Imagine saying that. The difference, though, for Paul here is, what about my other brothers and sisters in the Lord, though? This is sweet. I love thinking of this. This gives me so much joy and hope thinking of this. But what about my brothers and sisters in the Lord? He wants to be of great benefit to them as long as he can, doesn't he? And he was, wasn't he? Paul was not sitting around doing nothing until the Lord returned or until he died. His labor was just like as another believer labored, as he would give them instructions, as we know from other pages through the scriptures that he wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says to work with a sincere heart, fearing the Lord. Work with a what? Sincere heart, fearing the Lord. Doing your work heartily to the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. Yeah. And as we live, if it be we eat or we drink or whatever we do, may we do it unto the Lord. And as we do, may the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, spur us on, motivate us on, drive us on with much joy and endurance, as we know the time will come for our bodies to be resurrected, either in death or in the rapture. And we'll talk much about the rapture next time. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this joy that you have given for the believer to know this hope that we have that others that are lost just can't even comprehend, that at death, what's going to take place for the believer, or if the rapture were to come even now. Lord, we just praise you that it's all by your grace and your gift of your Son. Praise be to your name for that. Help us to understand Scripture to the point to where it's a part of our life. It's embedded into our conscience, embedded into our brains, that we won't be soon to depart from it when we have struggles, when we have sorrow, when we have persecution, when we have sickness, when we have a loved one who dies. Help us to stay steady, to stay steadfast. Help us to stay on board, and for us not to abandon ship and to be sorrowful as those who have no hope. Help us to love you with all our hearts and our souls and our minds as we grow and mature together, having this hope of our glorious Lord is going to call us home to be with him forever and ever. And the day will come. Praise be to your name. Amen.